Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. It was a blessing this week to be with my family. I don't see my sister very often, or my mom for that matter. And I was struck by the fact that in the past, especially when I was first saved, I tried to tell them about Jesus. Because, you know, when you're first saved, you're very excited about it and you want to share with everyone. Because it seems so simple of a thing to do, to accept Christ. It's just pride that gets in the way. And they thought I was nuts. And all through the years, kind of been the black sheep in the family, the one who is a crazy religious nut or whatever. And it made me think that, as Jesus said, a prophet is not known in his own country. And sometimes when you're close to people, especially family members, they tend to not really put much weight in your words. I don't know why that is. I guess familiarity is all. And yet a stranger can walk in with the right kind of outfit and he's trusted immediately. But somebody who has loved you for years and years and is trying to tell you what the Bible says, well, that person has no believability. And through the years, through being consistent in our walk as much as we can, of course, we faltered many times. But I think predominantly most of us have tended to follow God as best as we can in our lives. And that example of consistency proves, whether people realize it or not, people that are around us, it proves that what we have is real. It's not like a fad that we have today and is gone tomorrow. It's our salvation and the witness of Christ in our lives has continued since the moment of salvation. And that's powerful. And sometimes we don't realize how God is working in our lives, but we know that He is. And it was a blessing to finally be able to open the Bible in my family's presence and not immediately be shut off. Not immediately see eyes roll and disrespect, but to see an eagerness to hear for the first time the truth that we've come to know. And so that's been a blessing. And I want to talk today about how we should always desire the salvation of the lost. We should always desire the salvation of the lost. And that's kind of kindergarten Christianity, isn't it? I mean, of course, we do desire that those around us come to know the Lord. But how is it that we can do that? How can we have that consistent desire that the lost around us will be saved? And let's read verse 18, Romans chapter 1. I'm just going to read verses 18 through 23, Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. The first point I'd like to make is that we should always desire the salvation of the lost by realizing their current course. By realizing their current course. And what is the current course of all who are lost? They're headed to experiencing the wrath of God. And if we just realize that, if we look at the people who are lost around us, and we say to ourselves, you know what? I'm going through a hard time, but this guy is going through a really hard time because he's going to have to deal with God's wrath. I'm saved, at least. I know where I'm going. That's settled. But he doesn't know. And he's mean to me, or she's mean to me, and she's always trying to cause problems in my life and gossip about me and say things that aren't true and just be very mean-spirited toward me. But I realize that she or he is going to experience the wrath of God. And because I realize that, that gives me an understanding that whatever she inflicts or he inflicts on me is temporary, but I'm really concerned about her long-term destiny. That's really what I'm concerned about. So I can get slapped in the face and turn the other cheek. I can give him my shirt or he can take my shirt and I'll give him my cloak also. And if he asks me to go 1 mile with him, I can go 2 miles, make the extra effort because my long-term desire is to see him or her saved. And we should always desire the salvation of the lost by realizing their current course, the wrath of God. That's where they're headed. God told Adam that if you eat of the tree, if you eat the forbidden fruit from that tree in the garden, then you will experience death. You will die. And that's God's wrath, death. That's his judgment. That's his anger. That's his penalty for sin. And of course, we know that God is a God of life and a God of love. He sent his son to die on the cross for us. He was raised from the grave and ascended up on high, and he did that for us. God didn't have to send his son to die for us, but he did because he loved us, and he continues to love us, and he continues to sustain life for each and every one of us. We have hearts that just keep beating. We have air that we breathe. We have food that grows on this earth. He keeps it all going for us because he loves us. But most importantly, he sent his son to pay the penalty for our sin. So he is a God of life and a God of love, but he's also a God who has wrath. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And in 12:29 of Hebrews chapter 10, for our God is a consuming fire. Consuming fire. Eventually everything in this world will crumble, but only God's kingdom will last. Jesus said in Luke 12:5, "But I forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And we read in verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, it doesn't give people a warm, fuzzy feeling when you talk about God's wrath, that someday he will inflict justice for sin committed. And when humans have wrath, we tend to get emotional in our wrath, don't we? We often lash out at people out of anger. But God, the wrath that's spoken here of God is not really emotion-based. I think of, you know, one of those symbols that says there's a word in the middle and it has that circle around it with the slash, which means don't do it, yeah. So imagine the word emotional in there. His wrath is not emotional. His wrath is just something that's just set in motion. He's determined to punish sin. And we see that throughout the whole Bible. I want to show you Exodus chapter 32. If you keep your finger in Romans and turn to Exodus 32. You remember when Moses went up Mount Sinai, received the Ten Commandments. He came down and he saw the Israelites in idolatry. Exodus 32, verse 10 says, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." So none of those people actually entered into the promised land, right? A whole generation had to die before God allowed them into the promised land. So God has punishment for sin. And so we die, don't we? That's a result of the punishment. I was talking to my grandmother last night. We stopped by there on the way home in Connecticut, and we were talking about the Bible. And I had an opportunity to talk about sin and that we are a sinful creation since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. And that's why the world is the way it is today. And she said, "Well, why is it that so many nations are against nations and people against people?" Well, that's sin. It's not the way it was originally intended. But anyway, God will inflict justice. And so that puts us in a frame of mind that can express genuine concern for others who are lost. We should always desire the salvation of the lost. Secondly, by sharing the knowledge of God. By sharing the knowledge of God. And verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God hath showed it unto them. Imagine, if you will, a window of opportunity. Okay, when you're talking with somebody and you're concerned about their long-term situation, aren't you looking for that window of opportunity to have a point of contact with them, an opportunity to bring the truth of God's word into their lives in a way that they would accept it? Now, we have a reputation, us born-agains, of slamming things down people's throats, and they reject it and get turned off often by Christianity. But if there's a window of opportunity and you have a prayerful spirit about yourself and you're looking and waiting patiently for this opportunity to come, then that can have significant impact in a person's life. If you catch them with God's word at a time when they really need to hear that truth. God gives people that window of opportunity. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, or is shown in them, is laid out for them. It comes to their attention. We see that in creation. I'll just turn to Psalm 19. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. It's just one verse. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And we all know, I'm sure we've been around long enough to realize that it's pretty incredible, this world around us, the way things just keep going, the way a blade of grass grows, the way that the leaves fall from the trees in the winter, and the sap comes up and protects it, and then it comes down and we get the sugar from it, and the roots bring the water up, and it's released into the atmosphere through the leaves, and the sun provides energy through the leaves for the tree. It's amazing how it all works. And our human bodies and all the living creatures in the world, and the way that they keep existing and procreating, and it's miraculous if you think about it. Amazing. And so these things have been made known to most people, to everyone in this world. How can you not grow up in this world and be amazed at what God has created? I imagine if you live in the inner city and all you see is concrete, then maybe it would be a little more difficult, but you still see the sky, you still see pigeons, maybe, and people. So there really is no excuse. God has shared and made known to us the amazing divine intricacies of creation. And he also has given us a conscience. There's a little girl last week who said to me, "Where did God come from?" Well, God was always there. He didn't come from anywhere. And that was astonishing to her. She couldn't. She was interested in that. It kind of took her by surprise, because everything seems to have a beginning, right? But God was always there, I told her. And so even in a six-year-old girl, there is her conscience, which tells her that things started at some point. Where did my mommy come from? Well, my mommy came from my grandmom and her and my granddad. Well, where do they come from? Well, they came from their mom and dad, and where they came from. And, you know, kids like to go all the way back. Well, and where did Adam and Eve come from? Well, God created Adam and Eve. And where did God come from? Well, God was always there. He didn't have a beginning or an end. It doesn't have an end. So our conscience gives us these ideas of, theologians call it causation, how things were caused. When I was in New York yesterday, we went at Grand Central Station. There was a little market there. Everything's so expensive. But I remember working with people on the phone who lived in New York, and they would tell me, they would mention a black and white cookie. I said, what do you mean? I never heard of that. Black and white? What's that? And, well, they said, well, half of it's black and the other half is white. It's kind of a New York thing. I never heard of it before, but yesterday, for the first time in my life, I saw a black and white cookie. And I wanted it, but it was like $1.95. And kind of wanted ice cream more. But we'll talk about that later.
It wasn't a matter of money.
But yeah, I should have brought that for demonstration purposes, because I look at life as black or white. I think most Christians do. When I was in high school, I briefly dated somebody who said life was gray. And I said, no, life is black and white, black or white, like that cookie. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So the consciences of man know, somehow we know, the difference between right and wrong, between black and white. Our conscience tells us. I mean, we're talking about how God has... what's the word? He has... God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God has shown us that there is a God, at the very least, that he is an intricate God, that he designed... He was an amazing engineer to design things that we still don't understand, most of it, today. But as we study it, it's amazing how it all works together. And so our conscience knows that there's a difference between right and wrong. But most people, if they're honest, will have an openness to want to not just immediately throw God away, but to say, you know what, because I know the difference between right and wrong somehow in my conscience, because God has created this amazing world around me, I'm going to leave a window of opportunity open to believe that there is a God. Most people, if they're honest with themselves, will at least come to that conclusion. They will at least admit that they're still seeking. They haven't shut the window yet. There is an openness. They realize that they don't have all the answers. They realize that God does exist. They're open to still learning. And they haven't totally dismissed God yet. There's an openness. The word deism, something that some of our founding fathers of our country ascribed to, is a belief in the existence of a God on the evidence of reason and nature only. Now, they reject the supernatural revelation that we have through the Word of God, but at least they recognize that because of nature and their own reason, that there is a God. So there's that window of opportunity still open for someone who believes like that. They don't completely have the truth, but they're still open. And that's where we come in. We should always desire the salvation of the lost by sharing the knowledge of God. They have somewhat of a knowledge of God already, but they need more information. They're open to it. They're ready. And that's where we speak the truth in love. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, charity suffereth long. Sometimes we don't always get the response that we want to see when we witness to people. But charity suffereth long. Sometimes you might feel like you're the black sheep in your family, or in your workplace, or among your friends, rejected, disregarded, ignored, like Jesus Christ was. For if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you, Jesus said in John 15:18. And we know that because charity suffereth long, because love is long-suffering, we know that times can change. And God does bring about calamities in people's lives. Tornadoes that tear away their houses. Cancer that puts them on their deathbeds. Diseases and unexpected difficulties. God, in His mercy, gives us those things to cause people to turn to Him. When there's still a window of opportunity, people will turn to Him if they realize that, you know what, I can't keep distracting myself. I can't keep just watching football games because my life is going to end. There has to be something more important. It's time for me to work things out and figure things out and get serious about my eternal destiny. There's still that openness. Until somebody actually passes away, there's still an opportunity to win them to Christ. There's still that window of opportunity. And that's where we look for points of contact with people. I talk sometimes with one of my relatives about politics, and it always gets her blood pressure up, and I've decided, you know, I can kid around about it a little bit, and she disses it right back at me, and that's kind of fun, but I can't really connect with her because we're total opposites. But if I talk about Israel, then there's a point of contact and an open door to be able to share the truth of God's word with her. She doesn't even know the truth of the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament and claims to ascribe to them. So points of contact in our culture, that's how we can reach people. And sometimes we just don't know what to say. Ever been in that situation? You're with somebody, you want to share something. It seems like you have a green light, but you don't know what to say. But God will give it to you. God will tell you. Luke chapter 12, verse 11 says, "And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." And I found that true yesterday when a priest brought in the New Testament, a Gideon Bible for my mom, and a pastorette brought in our daily bread for my mom. And I said, "How about if we have a little devotion? Is it okay if I read the Bible?" And she said, "Yes." And so I opened it up to our daily bread for that day, and it talked about all the issues that seem to be really the heart of my mom's life. And Romans chapter 12 was one of the readings, and just seemed so appropriate. And my sister was there, and we have to sometimes just let God. I was trying to think, well, what am I going to share? What scripture should I share? And I thought, well, wait a minute. The priest brought that Bible, so she believes that there's something credible about that Bible. If I brought my own Bible out, there would be all kinds of questions in their minds, even though it's probably both the King James. It seemed like it. And our daily bread. So they didn't come from me. And yet the truth of God's word was told. And that's pretty amazing. If we can just rest in what God wants us to share. We don't have to be in control. Let him be in control. So we should always desire the salvation of the lost, finally, by recognizing, I said that by recognizing that it's not up to them. And what I mean that by recognizing that it is up to them. It's up to them. They have free choice. You know, we talk about free choice. I imagine a guy holding a sign up that says free choice, because people have a free choice when it comes to salvation. God doesn't beat it into anybody. He gives us the opportunity to accept or reject what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And in verse 21, we see what the choice was of these people that are being talked about, because that when they knew God, okay, there was still that window of opportunity when they knew him. They were still willing to get more information. They saw the amazing things in creation. They recognized their consciences. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man. See, there's that turning point that some people take. And they shut that window of opportunity and said, you know what? I'm going to do this my way. I have just as much right to create the truth as any of these born-again Christians do. So, I know it all. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They rejected God and chose their own way. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. It was darkened. But it's still not too late. If people have shut that window of opportunity, their hearts are darkened, but they're still alive, it's not too late. There is time for them to change. Don't write them off just yet. There's hope while they're still alive. A friend of mine had his mom and dad were very close to somebody, like I think it was the mom's boss, and my friend, he's Vietnamese, and his parents are Vietnamese, but the boss was a white guy, American, and they took him in his elder years and took care of him, as far as I understand. And my friend tried to witness to him while he was alive, and eventually he was kind of in a comatose state. He wasn't in a coma exactly, but he was at the end of his life in his deathbed, and he couldn't respond. But my friend went to him and shared the gospel with him asked him if he believes that, to just squeeze his hand. And he felt that maybe he squeezed it slightly, but he wasn't sure. But it's never too late, as long as somebody is alive. We shouldn't write them off. You have the light. Their foolish heart was darkened. And you know, it's amazing. Sometimes I get up and it's pitch black, and I don't have a flashlight. You know, I get up early to go to work, and it's dark. It's in the winter. And I just need a little light to see my way. So I just turn on the screen of my phone. It's not very bright, but it's enough to get me to the door. And we just need a little light in the darkness. And that's what people need, just a little light, because there's darkness all around. And a little light will stand out. Ye are the light of the world. How shall they hear without a preacher? When I was a kid, I remember, you know, kids have a lot of time, especially in the summer. That was so nice to have the summers off. And I remember just sitting on the hill in front of our house and looking up at the sky and watching the clouds go by and wondering, you know, about God and seeing the birds, how they fly, and feeling the warmth of the sun and seeing the trees blowing in the breeze, thinking about who created all that and how it all came into existence, and how God somehow had compassion on me because all my needs were met. I was, you know, there was a lot of difficulty growing up, but I always had something to eat. He always took care of me. And then as you become an adult, you realize life is kind of hard. And you deal with a lot of disappointments. wrote a note to my sister when I went to pick up my mom from her house and said, you're doing a great job. I know it's been difficult. Life sure isn't a bowl full of cherries. As much as we want our lives to be so perfect and proper and everything in place and no illnesses and no problems, life just isn't like that. It's not a bowl full of cherries. And sometimes, especially if you don't know the Lord, you can feel kind of panicky about it, have a lot of apprehension, have a lot of unrest. And there are two ways to respond to that unrest. Because we all experience it if we're honest with ourselves. We all know, I mean, we're talking about unsaved people, they know that life is not perfect. They know that there are problems. They know that they've caused problems in their own lives because of the decisions they've made. And there are two ways to respond when somebody knows that. They can either say, you know what, I know it all. Or they can have a humbleness about them and say, you know what, I don't know it all. I'm still seeking. And I think most people, even though they might put on this front of I know it all, I think deep down, they really know that there's something missing. But just don't want to admit it. That's the way you were before you got saved. Right? Maybe you thought you knew you had it all figured out. But there's something inside you that told you, no, I need more. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So, always desire the salvation of the lost. Don't give up on them. Realize their current course to experience the wrath of God. Share the knowledge of God with them. Build upon what they already know, because of their observations in nature and observations of themselves. We're created in the image of God. So we kind of know. And then recognize that it's really up to them what they want to do. They have the choice. So all we can do is encourage them to make the right one and give them the information that they need in a way that's acceptable to them, that won't be rejected without considered. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and for the truth of your Holy Scriptures, that is what we need, Lord, to give us an anchor in this life. So many people, Lord, will determine their own truth for their lives, but you've revealed to us your truth, truth from above, and that's in your word. Help us, Lord, to study it, mull it over, chew on it, and let it become part of us. Help us, Lord, to desire to know your word. And we pray for those around us that they would see that in us, see the light. Not that we have to try and be a light, but that we already are the light because of you working through us. just keep us with the right hearts, Lord, that want to please you and want to seek you and want to understand your truths. For we know if our hearts are right, then everything else will fall in place, and you will use us to be good witnesses, not symbols of rebellion or symbols of doubt, but symbols of certainty, certainty that comes from above. Bless our day, Lord. Protect us in our travels. Bless our snack time and our fellowship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.